within every single seed. Just one. Within every single seed, there is the infinite potential of life. The infinite potential of life. I want to tell you, that's a mystery to me. That's a mystery. Like that farmer who knows the laws of the harvest, who knows the laws of sowing and reaping, yet he plants the seed. He goes to bed, he wakes up day after night. First of all, he sees the blade. Then he sees the shoot coming up out of the ground. Finally, the harvest. And it still says, you know, I know not how. That's a mystery to me. How that so much good, so much life comes from something that was dead.
As Jesus moved among us on this planet, he used parables to share the truths of God's word. Growing up, I learned that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Pastor Kirk dives into the parables today. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast of the teaching ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you have chosen to find us online. Now, as you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our staff will get back with you as quickly as we can. On today's podcast, Pastor Kirk shares a message entitled Parables of the Kingdom from Mark 4, verses 21 through 34, as he continues our study in the Gospel according to Mark. Let's listen together.
Well, we're in Mark chapter 4, so if you'll turn there in your Bibles, we'll read in just a moment. We are, as Americans, in week number 8, I believe, if I've counted correctly, of the COVID-19 pandemic. Other parts of the world have been in it longer, and I'm sure everyone is equally weary of all of that, right? You know, a pandemic is a disease which is prevalent over a country or over the world. It means it's widespread. It's not just in outbreaks here or there, but a pan, like Pan America, all of us. It's a pandemic around the world. Thankfully, we don't see these often. We've had to learn a new way of life, right? Terms like social distancing. Had you ever heard that before, or has it ever been common? Yet we hear it multiple times every day. We are told that we need to stay at least 6 feet apart, away from others. Face masks protect us from others, we hope, but also it protects others from us. Maybe that's more the point. I've never used so many sanitizing wipes. How about you? I've got them in my car. I've got them around my house. They're just everywhere. We're all surrounded by bottles of hand sanitizer, home, office, car. I have them in all those places. I've had a bottle of sanitizer in my office since I first came here, and I just noticed this past week it expired 5 years ago. But I'm still using it because I'm not sure how hand sanitizer is supposed to go bad. It still smells, so I'm still using it. I haven't shaken hands with anyone in almost 2 months. I'm going to tell you, that's unheard of for someone in ministry for more than 50 years. Isn't that a weird thing? I wonder if we will ever shake hands again. Tony and I have gone for more drives through the countryside just to get out of the house in the last 6-7 weeks than we have in our entire marriage. Well, I'm sure you could add to that list of things that have changed, things that are part of your new normal because of this pandemic. We could certainly go on listing many other things. It's changed our lives in ways that we've never dreamed of, all because of a disease that we cannot see, we cannot hear, we cannot taste, we cannot smell, we cannot touch it in any way, we cannot know it with our senses. COVID-19 germs may be lingering on the handle of that shopping cart, on the handle of the gas pump, or on the door to the convenience store. In fact, it could be in the unseen air we breathe all around us. Just thinking about it can be frightening and even maybe debilitating. I don't know if you've thought about it or not. Now follow me here. Don't be offended by what I'm about to say. But the work of God through the gospel and the advancement of His kingdom is in some ways like a pandemic. It is a beneficial, a good pandemic. You see, it cannot be easily seen. It is ever present, permeating the world, and it is changing lives, not just for now, but forever. You cannot see the kingdom of God in particular. You see the results of it, but you cannot see it. You cannot taste it. You cannot smell it, touch it, but it is here, it is there, it is everywhere, it is ever advancing, it is ever spreading, it is ever infecting lives for God's glory. So, how conscious are you of the kingdom of God? We talked about the kingdom of God last week, basically in preparation for this message, but also to give you a background and framework, because you see, the word kingdom is mentioned over 150 times in the New Testament, and of those 150 plus times, 120 of them are mentioned in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, those are synonymous terms, is very important in the Bible, and yet it is much misunderstood even by Christians today. So before we read our text today and about some characteristics of the kingdom of God, let's just call to our memory a few things we said last week. We said that the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Christ through His will and through His word over the people He has purchased with His own blood. You see, the Bible uses the word redeem. God has redeemed us. If we are believers, we have experienced redemption. The idea of redeem is the idea of buying back something that once belonged to you. And so when Jesus died on the cross, and when Jesus rose from the dead, and when Jesus saved your soul, He redeemed you in the beginning of man's pilgrimage on this earth. Mankind belonged to God. But because sin entered in, we come into this world and we have a new a prince, so to speak, the prince of the power of the air. We belong to the kingdom of darkness. We are lost in our sins. So Jesus had to redeem us, buy us back. And understand, when He pays the price to buy you and me, that means He has the right, through His will and His word, to govern our lives, okay? To be our Lord, to be our master. He earned that right through His redemptive work. We also emphasized last week that there is a counterfeit kingdom in this world. It is the kingdom of darkness. It is under the control and the leadership of the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. And so this competing counterfeit kingdom is seeking to enroll and to keep and to hang on people in that kingdom, to keep them from ever experiencing the blessings of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus came into this world some 2,000 years ago, and with Jesus' arrival, we have the arrival of the kingdom of God. Remember, John the Baptist preached. Jesus also echoed the same words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near, it is here, it is beginning." So Jesus is beginning and establishing His kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. This kingdom must be received by faith and repentance, all right? It's not by works, not by baptism, not by all those other things that people do to try to earn their way into God's favor. It is by faith and repentance. And then we closed last week by basically saying this, and this is the jumping off point for this week, and it is the fact that the kingdom of God is mysterious. There's some things about it that just don't really, in a human way, make a lot of sense. There are things about it that are counterintuitive to the way that we usually think. That this kingdom is not like any other kingdom on earth. It is very different. It is mysterious in the way that it works, in the way that it advances, in the way that it spreads. It is unusual in its values, in the things that it purposes to do. It is different than any other kingdom. And in fact, it is so mysterious that Jesus, when he teaches about the kingdom, often teaches about it in parables. He uses some kind of story or illustration that helps people to see what he is teaching. So with all of that in mind, with the idea that it is mysterious and it needs some illustrations, some windows into it so that we can see it and understand it, let's read our text today. Now, rather than reading verses 21 through verses 34 all at once, I'm going to read this in three different parts, okay? Because this is a sequence of parables about the kingdom. So the first one is verses 21 through 25. Follow along as I read. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And we pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, I believe you can see right off the bat, there are some kind of mysterious things Jesus is saying here. So the first thing we need to say about the kingdom of God is this: the light of Jesus will not be hidden. The light of Jesus will not be hidden. Now he starts off with two or three verses and talks about a lamp. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket or slides the candle underneath the bed. That'd be dangerous, wouldn't it? I wouldn't want to sleep on that bed if there's a candle burning underneath it. The point Jesus is making is very obvious. It's true in the natural world. You don't light a candle in order to hide it or to cover it. What's the purpose of lighting a lamp? It is to give light to the room or to whatever it is that you're wanting to see more closely. Well, why did I give this point? Why did I describe it as the light of Jesus? Well, let me give you just a very brief Greek lesson here. It's not really so much a lesson as it is an observation that does not come across in our English text. If you look at verse 21, you'll find that it reads a lamp or a light. But understand, in the original Greek text that we have, the earliest Greek text, it does not have the indefinite article a lamp, but instead it has the definite article the lamp or the light. Now, why didn't the translators translate it that way out of the book of Mark? I'm not sure, other than the fact that Matthew and Luke's Gospels came along first, and there it is translated a lamp or a light. Maybe the translators here with Mark were just keeping it like and in sequence with those books. We don't know for sure, but nevertheless, in the Greek it said, Jesus said, "Is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket or to be hid under a bed and not on a stand?" And the point is absolutely not. And when he says the light, what is he having reference to? What is the light? There are many lights that could be considered a light. We have many of those around this room, some fluorescent lighting in the on the sides, and a couple of spotlights up there and a few up there. And those could always say there is a light, there is a light, and there is another light. But none of those is the light. All of these are artificial lights. They are man-made. They are the inventions of human beings. But he's saying there is the light that is the ultimate light, and I believe Jesus has reference to himself. I have come now. The kingdom of heaven is here. And because of that, he said, you don't take the light and hide it under a bushel or stick it under the bed. The light is made to shine. And that's who I am. And that's what I'm doing is I give you my truth. We find these words in John's gospel in John chapter 1. Listen, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word is capitalized there because it's not talking about the written Word. It's talking about the living Word. It's speaking of Jesus, who is the Word of God. And then verse 2 says, He, speaking of the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now listen to verse 4. In Him, the Word, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why? Because darkness does not overcome light. Light always overcomes darkness. Light drives away the darkness. It says in verse 6 of chapter 1 of John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so this first thing we learn about the kingdom of God through these parables is that the light of Jesus will not be hidden. He cannot be hidden. Any attempt to do so is always destined to fail. Jesus is the light that shines. Now, he tells us two things about the light in this passage. He tells us, first of all, if you hide it, you misuse it. If you hide it, you misuse it. You don't put it under a basket or under a bed. You put it on a stand. If you try to hide it, you're misusing what light is. Then he says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's Jesus' way of saying, listen up. Don't miss this. It's important. So if you hide it, then you are misusing it. You know, a week or two ago, in my weekly email to you as a church family, I asked you a question. I raised a question that I've been thinking a lot about, and I'll be honest with you, I haven't fully found the answer to it yet. If you remember that, the question basically was this. Living in a culture such as we do, where the basic expression of our faith in Christ is to attend a weekly worship service with other believers, when that is the primary expression. I'm not saying it's the best expression. I'm not saying everybody that goes to church is a true believer. I'm saying that for most Christians, the primary, foremost way they express their faith in Christ is to attend Sunday morning worship in church. Well, so the question is this. What do we do when that opportunity has been taken away from us? Those of you right now that are there in your living rooms watching this and worshiping along with us, anxious for the day as we are that we'll all gather again in this house of worship in order to worship together on the Lord's Day. Right there in your living room, what is your basic expression of your Christian faith? Going to church has been taken away from you. Could it be that one of the reasons God has allowed this pandemic to come upon us is to encourage His people to find new and maybe even creative ways to communicate their faith and to show the love of God to a world that is living in fear? You see, God has not called you to fear, to hide. I'm not saying that we defy all of the recommendations of our governor and of the CDC and others and go out and just defy all of that and live like we always lived before. I believe by following those guidelines, at least for this present time, is one way we show our love, the love of God to our neighbors. But what other ways are we showing our faith? When you can't get in your car and your neighbor can't see you dressed up for church with a Bible in your hand, getting in your car every Sunday morning to drive away to church, when you don't have that witness, what witness do you have of your faith? I'm just going to challenge you to not hide the light of Jesus Christ. When you hide it, you misuse it. Number two, if you hide it, you will lose it. That's what he says in these verses. If you hide it, you will lose it. Now, maybe the most mysterious portion of this first paragraph is verses 24 and 25. He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure, and he's using a word for a basket that is used to measure grain, okay? By filling up this basket, it is so much of a measure of grain. It's a measuring tool. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What in the world is Jesus saying? Well, before we go to the second parable, be sure to hear this. Jesus is teaching us the spiritual law of expanded returns. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's not just a spiritual law. It is a law that we see in nature all around us. Some of you are planting gardens right now, this time of the year. You've tilled up the soil. You've got the seed already. Maybe you already have the seed in the ground. Finally, the nights are warm enough that it will germinate and produce a harvest. But understand that you can plant one seed and you'll harvest, as Jesus taught in the earlier parable in this chapter, the parable of the sower, sometimes 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 100-fold. In other words, we don't just reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Scripture says also there is a reverse of that that's true. In Hosea chapter 8, he says, they that sow the wind will reap what? The whirlwind. In other words, whatever it is, good or bad, something that glorifies God or something that is evil, however you choose to live and what you invest in and what you sow, you're going to see expanded returns. That's the principle of sowing. That's the principle of the seed. Now, what he's saying here is, if we are faithful to receive and obey the revealed truth that God gives to us as he teaches us, he's telling these listeners, these hearers, if you will receive it and obey it, then you will be recipients of even more truth. God will give you even more because of your faithfulness to receive it and obey it. However, on the other hand, if you disregard this truth and you reject revealed truth, not only will you never grasp that truth, But God is even going to take other truth away from you. In other words, he'll make you susceptible to all the lies and the deceitfulness of the enemy, that even the truth that you have been given will be taken away from you because of your unfaithfulness to receive it and obey it and honor it. Do you get the message? Do you get the message? The light of Jesus will not be hidden. And what you do with that light, what it reveals, receive it and obey it, and more will come to you. Reject it and disregard it, and it will be taken away from you. The ability to even understand it will be taken away from you. Bottom line is this: to receive and obey the truth is to receive and obey Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 14, verse 6. Okay, that's parable number one. Parable number two begins in verse 26. Let's read it. "And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.'" Once again, we pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word. So this principle of the kingdom, this parable basically is teaching us that God will see to it that his kingdom grows and produces a harvest. God will see to it that his kingdom grows and produces a harvest. Well, let me give you 2 points about this point, just like we did last time. First of all, as we've been emphasizing, there is a mystery to the growth of the kingdom. How in the world does the kingdom of God grow? Again, you can't see it, not very easily. Taste it, touch it, feel it, smell it. Can't know it with these senses. He says, like the farmer, he scatters the seed, he goes to bed, and he rises night and day, day and night, and beyond his ability to see how, when, where, the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. There's a great mystery. You see, there's a lot of emphasis about God using seed to grow. In fact, over in Genesis chapter 1, God ordained that this earth would sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so, and that's how the earth became vegetated. That's how the earth became filled with all kinds, thousands of different kinds of growing things. He said in Genesis chapter 8, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, it shall not cease. We hear a lot today from the environmentalists how we're killing this world and how this world is going to basically become extinct along with everything in it. Now, let me say to the very first of all, as Christians, we ought to take care of the world God's given to us. But understand this: God created it, and you're not big enough or strong enough to kill it. God said, as long as this earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. It shall not cease until God is ready for it to cease. That's just the truth. It is a part of the way God made this world. But for all practical purposes, a seed is just a dry and dead leftover from the fruit. Have you ever thought about that? You eat the peach, what do you do with the pit? You throw it away. You eat an apple, what do you do with the core containing the seeds? You throw it away. I had one just before coming in here this morning. I threw that core away. I threw away those seeds. You eat a grape or a slice of watermelon, you spit out the seeds. Your mama always taught you if you didn't, it's going to grow inside you. If you swallow that thing, it'll hurt you. When I was little, I used to imagine, you know, those things coming out my ears. I swallowed those seeds anyway. Hadn't killed me yet. But the bottom line is you don't value that. It's what's thrown away or spit out. But understand this, while we throw out and spit out the seed, we need to remember this truth. Within every single seed, just one, within every single seed, there is the infinite potential of life. The infinite potential of life. I want to tell you, that's a mystery to me. That's a mystery. Like that farmer who knows the laws of the harvest, who knows the laws of sowing and reaping, yet he plants the seed, he goes to bed, he wakes up day after night. First of all, he sees the blade, then he sees the shoot coming up out of the ground, finally the harvest, and it still says, you know, I know not how. That's a mystery to me. How that so much good, so much life comes from something that was dead. Now follow me. If you don't have it in your notes, you need to write down John chapter 12, verse 23 through 24. This is what Jesus said as he was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a seed of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Folks, that's a mystery. That is so counterintuitive. That is so different than how man could have ever dreamed up doing it if man had been in control. This mystery of the growth of the kingdom, God will see to it that his kingdom grows and produces a harvest, but there's a mystery about all of that. And that grain of wheat that he was talking about was himself. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he said, unless I die and am buried into the ground, there will be no harvest. There'll be no eternal life. There'll be no saved people. There will be no kingdom of God. But I'm willing to die and to be buried and to produce a great harvest. Can I say to you that that too is God's will for you? It's not how you save yourself. Jesus saved you. Nobody can save themselves. But he calls us to die to ourselves so that we might live unto him and produce a great harvest, or so that he may produce a great harvest through us. Can I say to you, as long, Christian, as you live for yourself, as long as you do not submit to the loving lordship and governance of God as your Lord and Master, of Jesus as your King, as long as you try to call your own shots in your life and live by your own wisdom and live by your own strength and make your own plans and achieve all of your goals and all of that, unless you're willing to die and give that up, God cannot produce a harvest out of your life. You are like that seed also. You need to die to yourself, to your self-will, and surrender your life to him, to fall to the ground and allow him to plant you and to mysteriously grow out of your life a great harvest, so that people will know Christ, so that people will experience a heavenly home someday as a result of your witness. So we see that this is a mystery to the growth of the kingdom, but understand there's a balance to that. While there is a mystery, there is also a certainty to the growth of the kingdom. You can be certain. He said in verse 28, the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Verse 29, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. There is a certainty about the harvest. It will come sooner or later, but it will most certainly come. Sometimes we get the feeling that the work of God is frustrating and disappointing. Isn't that so? We seek to shine the light of the gospel, to sow the seed of the word, but sometimes it seems like not much is happening. It seems futile, and we wonder why even continue. Let me give you a couple of examples of why you should keep on advancing the kingdom of God. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of William Carey? He's considered to be the father of the modern missionary movement. He was born in the mid-1700s. He died in the early to mid-1800s. He went to India as a missionary, and he labored for 7 years before he saw his first convert. He shared the gospel for more than 40 years with very little results. By today's standards, people would say, well, that was pretty much a failure of efforts. By today's standards, we would have taken our missionary support and shifted it somewhere to a more productive field. But William Carey understood that it is our job to plant, to sow, to water, to nurture, but only God can give the increase. And William Carey once said, "The future is as bright as the promise of God." Interesting words from somebody who didn't see hardly any results at all. He also said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." That was his motto for his calling. There was another missionary living along about that same time. His name was Adoniram Judson. He didn't go to India. He went to Burma, also in that part of the world. And interestingly enough, it was 7 years before he saw his first convert in Burma. Yet, like Carey, he was faithful to the end. He died disappointed that his labors for the gospel yielded so little fruit. Yet he left this testimony, "In spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course will be onward still. We sow on Burma's plain, we reap on Zion's hill." Do you see the faith? Do you see the confidence that God will use those results? And there were great harvests of souls, but it wasn't in either one of their lifetimes. Well, that's not just a story or an example for men living hundreds of years ago. It's that way for people today sometimes. A dear friend of my family, a woman by the name of Sharon, witnessed for more than 7 years to a fellow person working with her for a company there around Dallas. A woman named Lacey, who became her friend, but Lacey was a very profane, worldly, single mom. She was full of the world. She wanted nothing of religion. But Sharon was not peddling religion. She was sharing Christ. And she did so faithfully, being a friend to Lacey for more than 7 years. Then it happened one night when Lacey could find no rest or peace, that late in the evening she called Sharon, and the rest is history. Sharon and her husband, Troy, went over to Lacey's house, and while Sharon watched the kids, Troy took a roll of art paper at the kitchen table and a color crayon packet and began to walk Lacey through the story of the Bible, drawing pictures and writing Bible verses, beginning in Genesis, going through man's fall and man's need of a Savior, the story of redemption. And Lacey surrendered her life to Christ that night. And after years of taking Lacey's profane abuse of her convictions, Sharon saw Lacey become her sister in Christ, a fellow citizen of heaven and God's kingdom here on earth. There is a mystery, but there is a certainty to the growth of God's kingdom. Well, let's look at the third and last parable very quickly. We read it in verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in it." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Third truth about the kingdom: God's kingdom may begin small, even tiny, but it will grow large. That's the assurance of God. Not only will God's kingdom certainly grow, God's kingdom will grow large. Now understand, that's not a promise from God that every church is going to become a big church. He's talking about the kingdom here. He's talking about the cumulative aspect of all true churches. Churches will come, churches will go. Churches will be born, churches will die. Some will grow large, some will stay much the same. But one thing is true, God's kingdom will begin small, from a very small seed, but it will grow large. Well, we know that in our culture, the mustard seed is not the smallest, but in Jesus' day, in that part of the world, it was the smallest seed that was sown. And he said, though it is small, it will experience amazing results. We live in a time where small is despised, even in spiritual things. Small things are despised. The emphasis is on the big, the large, the great. God says, don't despise the day of small things. You find that in the book of Zechariah. Don't despise the small things of prayer, church attendance, Bible reading, not getting bitter when someone does you wrong, honoring your parents, speaking of Christ to others, corporate worship. Don't despise these things. They seem small, but they are cumulative and they bear a great harvest. In fact, they will bear fruit always. The birds of the air will find a place to come and nest. The Apostle Paul found a place to come and nest in the very thing he tried to kill. Is it bearing fruit, the kingdom of God, today? Listen to what Revelation 7 says. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." There's coming a day. People from all parts of the world, great and small, black and white, rich and poor, are going to be seen around the throne of God. God's kingdom is going to experience amazing results. And God's kingdom program requires careful explanation. Jesus was very careful to explain all of these truths to his hearers and his followers. We pray that God would add his blessing to the sharing of his word. Dan, come pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you for how much you love us. We thank you for how you care for us. And we thank you so much for your word. And as we've heard from it today, as we look at who we need to be and how we need to follow you, I just ask that you bless it, that you help us to seek you, seek the kingdom. Father, thank you for this time, and it's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you're one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We currently meet online at our Facebook group, Life at #CalFe, for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.